God's people have a wonderful future to look forward to, where we dwell with God and experience life without pain, loss, or anxiety, and that will be a world of complete joy and complete freedom, a world that we were made to live in originally before the fall. And I'm so thankful that paradise will be regained one day. Well, got a little story for you. Starts off like this. Four-year-old Billy had grown tired of blowing soap bubbles in the tub. And so he got out of the tub and asked his mother to read him the Bible story about the streets of gold. She said, "Very well, Billy, dear, but have you taken the soap out of the water?" "I'm pretty sure I have, Mom," Billy said. Well, his mother began reading about the streets of gold with Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, which says, is translated like this in the King James, "And there shall be no means enter it, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie." So little Billy got to thinking about that. He slid out of the chair real quick and ran back to the tub and said, "Mom, I think I'll go see about that soap." Little Billy didn't want anything to keep him from the streets of gold. And I think that's a good way that we need to live today. And he wanted to be sure to see something new that the Lord had in store for him in that new Jerusalem. And I do too. How about you? How about you? So let's remember just a few things, a few wonderful truths that we have learned in Revelation chapter 21. Studying about the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth, where we will walk upon translucent streets of gold. So what we've learned about is this new place to live in verses 1 through 2. And that's the new Jerusalem, which God has built and is ready to come down out of heaven like a bride that adorns her groom. And then we learned, and what we're doing now is we're going back and looking at the details of that new place to live. And we learned about this new way of living where God will tabernacle with his people and they will tabernacle with him. This face-to-face kind of relationship that we long for today. And then this new assurance of trusting God where we are told that everything that John has been given to write down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these words are trustworthy and true. That is, we can be sure and certain that one future day in history, there will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven just for God's people. Now, in point four, what we've been looking at is this, that the new Jerusalem will be the perfect city for God and his people to dwell together for all eternity, verses 9 through 27. And the new Jerusalem is going to be filled with the glory of God. As a matter of fact, that's going to light the way for us. The glory of God and the Lamb, who is the lamp of the new Jerusalem. And then we looked at the new Jerusalem is surrounded by walls and gates. And if you recall, those walls and gates were representative of God's faithfulness to the Jewish people. He has never broken an Old Testament covenant with his people, and he never will. He will completely be faithful to them for all eternity. Now, let's notice next what John tells us about this perfect city when he speaks about its perfect foundations. Look with me now in verses 14, and we're going to connect verse 14 with verses 19 through 20 to speak about the foundations of the New Jerusalem. Here we go, church family. "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Skip to verse 19 now. "The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, agate. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, onyx. The sixth, carnelian. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The eleventh, jacinth. and the 12th, amethyst. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us, in human words, an eternal destination. And Father, we can't help but see from these words the beauty of home. And Lord, we thank you that we have such a wonderful, magnificent, and beautiful, and godly, and holy home to look forward to, where we will be with you, you will be with us, and we will enjoy worshiping you each and every day of eternity. God, where we have no worries and no concerns, no deadlines, no elections, we have no crime, no sickness, no pain that those things can cause, where we'll be known as we are known, even here on earth. We'll be reunited with family and friends, where all will be well, and we can truly say at that moment, it is well with my soul. Lord, some glad morning, we'll all fly away home. And we give you praise and thanksgiving for that. So Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for this, the truth of your wonderful, trustworthy word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Well, if you have massive walls and you have gigantic gates, what do you think you need to support them? A massive foundation, a colossally firm foundation to hold them in place. And so John is given this vision of the foundation of the New Jerusalem. And you think about this foundation, what I think about is once again, the faithfulness of God, that he is unmovable, and that the home that he has prepared for us is made for all eternity. You know, there's not going to be any maintenance on the New Jerusalem. Aren't you thankful for that? If you own a home, what are you going to be sure of? Something's going to break. Something's going to tear down. Something's going to happen, but not with this New Jerusalem. And it's going to be beautiful. You know, the only place one of the places that I've been that I see lots of different kind of jewelry is Hayes Jewelers. And you know what? Those things are very valuable today and worth a lot of money, but you know what they're going to be worth in heaven? Just a foundation, and that's it. And it's going to be beautiful. And I tell you what, I can't wait to see it. I'm so thankful that the Lord gave John this vision of this firm foundation upon which the New Jerusalem, our home, which will be immovable, unshakable, will stand upon. Now, first, I want you to notice this about the foundation. There are 12 foundations. There's three for each wall. Now, secondly, notice this. Each foundation was named. The Bible says in verse 14, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So if the gates and their names remind us of the relationship that God has with Israel, his faithfulness to them, then I think that we can also see, when we view the foundations and the names written upon those foundations, God's relationship with the church through Jesus Christ. Why do you say that, Pastor? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens," hallelujah, "but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." That's who we are, church family. And what is that household built upon? Verse 20 tells us, it is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being what? The very cornerstone. So the church's foundation is built upon the apostles. It's built upon the prophets. Its mainstay is Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone of that foundation. And I want you to notice that the 12 names were the 12 apostles written on the 12 slabs of the foundation of the New Jerusalem. You see, there is a special relationship that's represented there between the church and the Lamb, who is also God. So that's why these 12, that's why these things, these names appear on the foundation. Now, what do these two things have in common? The gates and the walls and the firm foundation upon which New Jerusalem is written upon. I think as one theologian pointed out, it points to the simple fact of this, God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to His people in the Old Testament, and God's faithfulness still extends to His people in the New Testament that have been bought through the blood of Jesus Christ. And by the way, how are the Old Testament saints saved? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, one and the same. So we see the relationship that God has with His people in the gates and the walls and in the firm foundation. Church family, I'd like to give God some glory this morning by just simply saying this once again, our God is a faithful God. He keeps His word. His word is trustworthy and true, and He keeps every promise that He has ever made to the Old Testament saints and to the New Testament saints, and I don't know anybody else that can do that. Have you broken your word? I've broken mine on more than one occasion. But God never does, and that's what makes Him God. He is absolutely faithful to His people. How are you going to get to heaven? By the faithfulness of God. That's how you're going to get to heaven. Jesus makes this very clear to us in John's Gospel, chapter 6, where He speaks of the Father's faithfulness. And this is how Jesus describes the Father's faithfulness. He says this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." That's a promise. "And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." That's a promise. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day." And that's what we're seeing in the book of Revelation. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Such wonderful promises that God and the Son will faithfully keep for the redeemed. You know that heaven awaits for the redeemed. Amen? Amen. These are perfect foundations. They are beautiful foundations. They are functional foundations. And they speak of the faithfulness of God to keep His word to His people. Now, every Christian is eternally secure because God is faithful to keep safe those whom He has promised to the Son. And so this firm foundation represents that faithfulness to us from God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul writes again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But the Lord is faithful." Now, when you're walking through your week and you stumble upon an ugly part of your week or a tough part of your week or a strenuous part of your week or something that causes tension in your life, I want you to remember that's going to pass, but God's faithfulness never will. Okay? Remember that you are the redeemed and you are under the faithfulness of God, and He will keep you to the very end. And He's going to take you home one day. Now, if that don't put a little extra step in your get along, something's wrong. Something is terrible wrong. Matter of fact, I think some people should be saying amen and hallelujah right about now, but y'all are so close-lipped. Thank you. Liam, where'd Liam go? He went out with his papa. Liam would be giving me an amen, that's for sure, and a hallelujah. Now, that's not all we're told about the foundations here. We're told that the foundations are 12 made of 12 types of jewels. So the wall, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. So we know these jewels were beautiful in biblical days. Jewels are still beautiful today. And these jewels will be as beautiful as they are massive when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. But I think it also tells us something else. As the old song goes, the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And what we once associated with great wealth and value, although they will remain beautiful, our values will change when we get to heaven. And the thing that we valued, the things that we value the most on earth in this life, will just be as an old foundation in the light of living in God's glory, which is the thing that we'll value above all other things. And all other things will go strangely dim in his beauty and in his glory. I mean, think about it. How many times walking through this life have you ever said, man, I wish I could just see Jesus. Just see him. And you're going to see him all the time in heaven. And it'll never grow old. It'll never grow boring. It'll be like the first time you've ever seen him every time you see him. It'll just be wonderful, wonderful. And I'm so thankful we have this firm foundation in New Jerusalem that nothing can shake it because nothing can shake our God's faithfulness. Hallelujah and amen. John also tells us not only about the new firm foundation, but he tells us about the gargantuan size and the beauty of the new Jerusalem. Look with me in verses 15 and 16, then I'm going to skip to verse 21. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. Now, the second part of verse 21, and the streets of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So the Bible tells us the gargantuan size and the beauty of the New Jerusalem. The city lies four square. So that means it's what? It's a cube. It's a square in shape. Its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. So it's a square. It's what it is. It's a cube. It's gigantic. It's gargantuan, verse 16 tells us. So it measured 12,000 stadia this way, 12,000 stadia this way, and 12,000 stadia this way. So what does that mean in language that we can understand? Simply this, that 12,000 stadia somewhere measures between 1,300 and 1,500 miles. Okay? So how big is that? Well, that is the surface area which would cover 63% of the 48 contiguous states. So 63% of the 48 states here that are connected is what this city would cover. It's huge. You know, you could get all the world's population in the state of Texas and still have room left over. The whole population of the earth would fit in the state of Texas and you still have room left over. We don't have an overpopulation problem on the earth. Just people like to live in the same place. Well, we all going to live in the same place, church family. But we got plenty of room to live there. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Now, just sort of to give you an idea of how tall that is, the International Space Station orbits the Earth roughly 254 miles above Earth. So 254 miles above Earth, you'll run into the International Space Station. This city, measured from Earth, will go up 1,300 to 1,500 miles high. We're in the second heavens with this, the height of this city. It's huge. It's gargantuan. Where do you want to live? You want to live towards the bottom? You want to live at the top? I think I'd like to live at the top in the corner. I'd have a great view. Of course, that's just going to be reserved for y'all, not for me. I'm going to have a little basement suite. I won't have any kind of view, but thank the Lord, at least I have a suite in the New Jerusalem. And the Bible says this, the streets of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, we don't have this kind of gold on earth right now, but we will see this kind of gold, and it'll be worth heavenly pavement, and that's what we'll walk upon. Gold will be so common that the streets will be made of it, as one author said. So this city is perfectly gargantuan. It's perfectly beautiful. And the people of God will enjoy it for all eternity. We'll never get bored of it. We'll just enjoy life. I wish I could do it justice in describing it. I really do. Hopefully we've gleaned, though, enough to overflow with joy, at least for the week ahead of us, thinking about home. Well, the next thing we see here is not only is it gargantuan, but the New Jerusalem's temple will be the Father and the Son. So there's certain things that won't be in the New Jerusalem. And one of those things is a temple or church. That's what the Bible says. Verse 22, look with me there. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. So not only will God and the Lamb be a light source, but they'll also be the temple where we worship. So now we know on the old earth, God has been represented to the world by an earthly temple. Parts of one of the temples still stands in Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, it started off with what? A tent called a tabernacle. And then later on, a structure was built, and different structures have been built and demolished and rebuilt and demolished again. And we know that before it all ends, a new temple will be built in Jerusalem. We know over its existence, like I say, it's been ransacked more than one time. I do know this, that it was extremely beautiful when it was originally built. It was just absolutely gorgeous, as it should be, representing the God of all creation. In the New Testament, Christians don't belong. We don't go to a temple. Church, you know that, right? Christians don't go to a temple. Where do we go? Church. Church. There's a big difference between a temple and a church. We go to church. So the church is representative of the Son, just as the temple is representative of the Father. But in the New Jerusalem, the Bible tells us there will be no physical structure that we go to. There will be no physical structure like we're in now. You understand that this building, again, is not the church. We're the church. We inhabit the building. But we come to a physical structure, just like the Old Testament people went to a physical structure to worship the Lord. But in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, there will be no physical structure. There will just be the Father and the Son. Hallelujah. Amen. I can hear you now. I won't have to get up and go to church. Thank the Lord. And you won't. You won't. Why? Because you'll be in church every day. Because where the glory of the Lord is a place of worship for God's people. And so the Father and the Son are one. There's one temple, and that is the Father and the Son in the New Jerusalem. And one theologian writes this, their blazing glory will fill the new heaven and the new earth, and there will be no need for anyone to go anywhere to worship God. Life will be worship. Did you hear that? Life will be worship. And worship will be life. Believers will be constantly in His presence. There will never be a moment when they are not in perfect holy communion with the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. So we'll never go to church. Jews will never go to the temple because we'll always be in church. They'll always be in the temple where the presence of the Father and the presence of the Son will be for all eternity. Every day, y'all hold on. Every day will be a church day. Thank you, Courtney. Hallelujah. We'll experience God in this paradise as it was meant in the Garden of Eden. And the whole place where we go will be the Holy of Holies, because that is where God is. Last thing we see here, real quick, verses 23 through 26 is this. The New Jerusalem will have no need for objects of light. So this is what the Bible tells us. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Father and Son light the way. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Notice, there will be two sources of light in the New Jerusalem that replace the sun and the moon in our galaxy, in our solar system. And that is the Father and His glory, and the Son, who is described as the Lamb who has a light. We'll no longer need a moon. We'll no longer need a sun. Because the two sources of light will be the Father and the Son. So God's glory will burn brighter than the moon at night, and the sun's lamp as a lamp will burn brighter than the sun on its most brightest moment of the day. And not only will God light the way, but the Lamb will too. What a world that's going to be. Amen? What a world. Again, John is showing us some good theology here. He's pointing out that the Father and the Son are one, as he just did in the verses before this. The Father and the Son are co-equal in power, co-equal in glory, co-equal in splendor, co-equal in purpose. One of the great things about living near the East Coast, if you've been able to go to the beach, and if you're able to get up in time, you can enjoy the sun as its brilliance explodes upon the horizon and pushes the darkness away. It's just beautiful. We would say it's glorious, right? And it is. And it's a beautiful picture of the glory of God. But it very well dims in comparison to that glory. It's something of beauty. It's something of wonder to behold. And it's worth getting up going to see. But I want you to know, someday the moon will not shine and the sun will not rise. They'll be old and obsolete in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven, and the new earth. Instead, the Bible says there will be no night. No night. None of the ills of darkness that goes with the night will be around. There will only be one continuous day, burning bright with the light of God and the sun. The only thing that I could think of that is comparable to this one day is in parts of Alaska, the sun never sets. It's day all the time. At least part of the year it is, I think. Now, in the New Jerusalem, that's the way it's going to be all the time. Just one continuous day, God's glory never dims. The light of the Lamb never dims. It's just going to be one glorious day. I wonder if that means that we won't take naps, right? Sometimes that's one of the brightest spots of my day. A little quick power nap. But you know, if it don't, I'll never miss it. I'll never miss a night again in heaven. I'll be too consumed with standing as close as I can to the Father and the Son, and basking in the glory of their light. Just one continuous light. You know, I think that they'll be more beautiful than 1,000 million sunrises the earth has ever had. Their light will blaze a path for the nations, for the nations to enter into the new Jerusalem. The Bible says, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Verse 26 says, they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. That just basically is telling us we are going to always bring our best before the Lord. And that we have nothing to fear, nothing to distract us, nothing to desire more than the holy God that we will tabernacle with in heaven. In other words, whatever goals that we have today on earth that distract us from the worship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all those things will be gone. Our only purpose, our only desire, our only goal will be to bring glory to the Father and to the Son. That will be what life will be made up of. And whatever else it is, that will be the purpose of whatever else it is. That we will, in procession, go before the King and bring our very best to honor Him and to glorify Him and to show Him our love. And we will not be distracted by anything else. Verse 25 says this, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. So there's something we can always depend upon. The gates of the new city, of the new Jerusalem, will always be open. Remember, they're going to be guarded by an angel. And they'll always be open for God's people to come and to go into the city and out of the city. And so the gates of the new Jerusalem, as they're always open, think of it this way, they're ready to receive the glory and the honor that we bring to the King. They're ready to receive that at all times. It is perfectly perfect to glorify the Father and the Son. So no time will be a bad time to do that. No time will be a bad time to honor God, because there's no night. There's nothing to stop us, as most things, good things, stop at night. This word nations is translated from the Greek word ethnos. And not only can you translate it nations, which is good, but you can translate it peoples as well. And so one theologian writes this, people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, both Jew and Gentile, will be united as God's people. Every believer will be fully equal in the eternal capital city. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation will come to the holy city, inhabit the holy city, and bring glory and honor to the Father and the Son who dwell in the New Jerusalem. You know, this will be a place where we're all united. We'll never get united on earth. Don't ever think that. We never will. But the one place in the future that will unite us all will be the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. What a wonderful place. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, the last thing here that I don't have time to go over is that the New Jerusalem will have perfectly holy citizens. And I know y'all want me to talk about that. So next Sunday, we'll come back to that point and we'll see that we'll all be perfectly holy. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. Well, let me close with just a short excerpt from Philip Yancey's book, Disappointment with God. I may have used it before, but it's worth sharing with you one more time. So he writes this. One day, it's about George MacDonald. One day when George MacDonald, the great Scottish preacher and writer, was talking with his son, the conversation turned to heaven and the prophet's version of the end of all things. It seems too good to be true, the son said at one point, to which a smile crossed the face of MacDonald, and he said, nay, it's just so good, it must be true. Now, church family, I want to paraphrase something that C.S. Lewis wrote. It goes like this. There is no experience on this old earth that can satisfy a Christian's higher desire to walk the streets of gold in the New Jerusalem. And he paraphrasing him, and that is because we were made not for this world, but for the real but unseen world of heaven, our eternal home. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? If not, it can be. If only you'll repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you can be saved. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 10, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Now is the time of salvation. Will you come to him? Repent of your sins, trust by faith in him as your Savior, and then will you surrender your life to him as Lord? Let's pray together. Father, we are looking forward to something new that Revelation chapter 21 has been telling us about. This wonderful place called home. Thank you, Lord, for we know things will get better. It's just a matter of time. And until then, we utter the words, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. In his name we pray, amen and amen.